but here in your love. How many are thankful for the love of God in your life? Hallelujah. How many of you are still coming to understand the love of God in your life? Amen. As I was sitting there, I was thinking about we perceive God and we understand and we look to God in probably different levels in our relationship with Him. Amen. Sometimes, you know, we approach Him as a brother, you know, in kind of that family sense of relationship. And then, you know, that we love as a brother. Sometimes we love as a friend. The scripture says He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. How many are thankful for the love of a friend that don't ever leave you or forsake you, but, you know, that sticks closer than a brother. Hallelujah. And then sometimes in our life, He's our Father God that we love, you know, as a father, and we embrace Him as the Father and the protector and the strong one, you know, in our life, and that sense of security and love of a father and empowerment that comes with the love of a father. Hallelujah. How many know there's also that time when we love Him as the bride of Christ, that we are His bride, that He is my beloved and the lover of my soul. Hallelujah. How many know that's a more intimate love? That's a more, you know, the song talks about, I want to be a lovesick warrior, and I want to be a lay down lover. And that's a picture of submissiveness and an intimacy in a place where you love like you're the only two in the room. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. And I think our level of worship sometimes comes from our understanding of His love for me, that agape love, that unconditional love, a love that's not tainted by my actions. It's not provoked by my actions. It's not really anything that I have control over or anything that really is something that I have to make happen, but it's a love that happens regardless of circumstances. How many are thankful for the agape love of God that loves no matter what? Hallelujah. And so we're going to talk a little bit about love today. And that's one of those things probably it will be forever trying to figure out love. Amen. Hallelujah. And even the love of God, I think we still understand the love of God. You know, I don't know your journey with the Lord and how, where you are in that journey, but I'm coming to love Him more in a different way, I guess, in this season of my life. In an intimate way, in a way where that I feel affirmed by Him, I feel loved by Him, I feel valued by Him. And I don't know that it was always that way in my relationship, not because of Him, but because of my concept or my perception of Him. If I thought He was angry with me, then I'm more likely to run away from Him than to run to Him. Hallelujah. How many know a lot of times we've been preached an angry God?
Yes, that's true.
Hallelujah. And I'm thankful that I have found out in my life that God's not mad at me.
Amen.
How many are glad for that?
Hallelujah.
As a matter of fact, He's not mad at you. He's mad about you. He's head over heels in love with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's like Forrest Gump. He'll just love you to the end no matter what. Hallelujah. He's a relentless love. He's an extravagant lover. Hallelujah. One of the greatest love stories probably ever written is the Song of Solomon. Hallelujah. You want to read a good love story, read the Song of Solomon. The king and his maiden. The king and his beloved. Hallelujah. Some of these gray books, they're pale in comparison. You know what I'm talking about. But how many know the greatest love story of all time is for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting love. Hallelujah. I mean, no, His love prompts giving, for God so loved and then He gave. How many know love will make you give of yourself? You know, I've always said that if you ever get people to fall madly in love with Jesus, you will have to do way less preaching, way less counseling, way less instruction. Because when you're motivated by love, you just do crazy things. You give without boundaries, without counting. You serve relentlessly, untiringly. You do, come on, anybody in here ever done crazy things in love before? Hallelujah. Amen. Without admitting it, yeah, yeah. Make you get married when you were supposed to be going to choir practice. Yeah, those kind of things. Hallelujah. And you know, if you've never done anything crazy in love, maybe you need to. With the one you're committed to. Don't get too crazy on me this morning, all right? Hallelujah. But how many know love is a motivator? So is fear. And sometimes we have been guilty of motivating by fear instead of motivating by the love of God, which constrains us. The love of God, which draws us and woos us. You know, maybe you have come to God because of a fear of hell or a fear of torment or a fear of whatever. But, and fear is a motivator, but how many know love is more powerful than fear? Because perfect love casts out fear, all fear. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Hallelujah. And so love is a powerful motivator. And so when we experience love, we are driven by that sense of love. And then our works and our service and all of those things come out of that and out of that serving. The scripture tells us that God is love. It doesn't say God loves. It says God is love. If you want to know what love is, it's God. A godly love, an empowered love, a motivated love, a love that is relentless, a love that goes to the ends of the earth, a love that will stretch out its arms for you and say, this is how much I love you. Hallelujah. Big as the world and bigger than that. That's what I used to tell my girls growing up. I love you big as the world and bigger than that. Hallelujah. To the moon and back. Hallelujah. That kind of love, that kind of all-powerful love. Hallelujah. So let's go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 this morning. And I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Bible. And then I'm going to hit 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter. And then I'm going to jump over on another scripture and then I don't know. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The title of my sermon this morning is Love Till You Make History. So we'll see where that goes. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is or springs from God. And he who loves his fellow man is begotten, born of God, and is coming progressively to know and understand God, to perceive and recognize and get a better and clearer knowledge of him. How many can say you're coming to a knowledge and an understanding of God and perceiving a greater understanding of him? Maybe at one point in your life you thought he was the gray-haired man on the great white throne with the big stick, and when you got out of line, you got you got tapped on the head or something like that. You know, maybe you feared God, or you thought God was this distant, you know, planet past Mars, or, you know, a distant God. How many know we're coming to understand and perceive and recognize a greater knowledge of him? Hallelujah. Next verse. He who does not love has not become acquainted with God, does not and never did know him, for God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest, displayed, where we are concerned. This is how God displayed his love for us, and that God sent his Son, the only begotten or unique Son, into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us so very much, we also ought to love one another. No man has any time yet seen God, but if we love one another, God abides, lives, and remains in us, and his love That love, which is essentially His, is brought to completion, to its full maturity, runs its full course, is perfected in us. By this we come to know, perceive, recognize, and understand that we abide, live, and remain in Him, and He in us, because He has given, imparted to us His Holy Spirit. And besides, we ourselves have seen, have deliberately and steadfastly contemplated and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Anyone who confesses, not acknowledges, owns that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides, lives, makes His home in Him, and He abides, lives, and makes His home in God. In Him we live and move and have our being. It's not just God in us, but it's us in God, that we have our very being, our very substance, that we operate out of a place of us, God in us, but us in God, engulfed in His love. Hallelujah. And we know, understand, recognize, are conscious of by observation and by experience, and believe, adhere to, and put faith in, rely on the love God cherishes for us. God is love. And he who dwells and continues in love dwells and continues in God, and God dwells and continues in him. But this union and communion with love, with him, love is brought to completion and attains perfection with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face him, because as he is, so are we in this world. Hallelujah. How many know if God is love, and we, as he is, so are we in this world. How many know we should be an expression of that love, of that God love. Hallelujah. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist, but full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment, and so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love, is not yet grown into love's complete perfection. We love him because he first loved us. I think that's a powerful scripture, because how many know we love because he first demonstrated that love to us, because he gives us the ability to love, to show love, to know the expression of love, hallelujah, and to demonstrate that. We love him because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates or detests and abominates his brother in Christ, he's a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this command, charge, order, injunction we have from him, that he who loves God shall love his brother or believer, another believer also. Hallelujah. The scripture says, this commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Hallelujah. How many know love is not just demanded or commanded? You can tell somebody to love all you want to, but if it doesn't come out of a heart or come out of a place of intimacy or a place of, a God center of your being, you can say it all you want to. Hallelujah. But how many know love comes with actions? When God loved, he gave. Hallelujah. But what love is a motivator, and so that those actions are not demanded or commanded, but they flow out of a relationship. Hallelujah. How many know it's not about a religion? It's about a relationship. You didn't get religion. I remember growing up and tell people things. I said, well, I got religion, or because I'm religious. And then I realized I really wasn't religious. I was just saved. I was just born again. Hallelujah. I mean, no, it's not about your religion or your denomination or about the yays and theys and the these and thuses, but it's about coming to a place of knowing Christ in your life and be inspired by that God love in you. How many know there's some people that you really need a godly love? Amen. Well, come on now. Hallelujah. There are a lot of different kinds of love. There's a storge love, there's a phileo love, there's an eros love, there's an agape love. All of those are different expressions of love. How many know you don't love, how do I want to say this? Some loves are like a brotherly love, like I love all of you in here this morning. Hallelujah. I'm thankful that you're in my life. I come connected to you. There's a connection to you. You have been familiar to me. You're part of me. You're bone of my bone. You're flesh of my flesh. We are a body joined together. And I love that. And I love you. Amen? And so that one, when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. And we feel for that person and we reach out and minister to them as we can. And in encouragement or a word or service. You know, when we see our brother in need and shut up your bowels, compassion, the scripture says, how dwelleth the love of God in you? When you see a need, minister to the need. Amen? Hallelujah. That's a brotherly love. I believe that's the phileo love. There's a storge love. That's, I love this man right here. Okay? I love him. I've loved him for 50 some years. He's been a part of me. We're bone of bone, flesh of flesh. And he's not my husband. So for the tape's sake and the podcast, I'm talking about my brother, Andy. I mean, no, we have a different kind of love even than I have with you guys. He's my brother. We came from the same loins. We came from the same relation. We were raised up together. We have likenesses and similarities, and we have things about us that are the same because we are genetically connected. We have the same bloodline. We have the same DNA. And so there will always be a connection to him in my life. Amen. And how many know you can have siblings that you don't necessarily get along with, and you may not be best friends with them, but there's still a love connection there. You don't want something to happen to them. You don't wish them any evil, but you may not have a same love connection with them. Amen? But they'll always be your family. You can pick your friends. You can pick your clothes, but you can't pick your family. You get what you get. Amen? You get what you get, you don't throw a fit. Hallelujah. But it's a different connection. Amen. But I can say that to him this morning, that I love you and mean it, and it does not provoke jealousy in the man that I'm married to. You understand what I'm saying? It's a different love. Hallelujah. Then there's an eros love. That's where we get the word erotic. It's where we get it's a stimulated love. It's a passionate, physical love. Amen. It's the puppy love. It's the emotional connection, the physical connection that we have. Hallelujah. And so that's a different level of love. And at that point, I can say, I love that man right back there. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's okay. Amen. Because it does not provoke jealousy to those who I love here or those I love here. Because I mean, no, that's a different expression of love. And all of them are needed. All of those are valuable. They're all a part of who we are as a being. Hallelujah. But how many know then there's an agape love? And that's a love like we love from the Father. That even while we were sinners, the scripture says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. He didn't wait on us to get cleaned up. He didn't wait on us to get straightened out. Hallelujah. Monty and Terry's girls used to say, I'm straightening up. I'm straightening up. They'd say, you better straighten up. And that's what they say. I'm straightening up. Even when we didn't straighten up, how many know aren't you glad he loved you when you were a stinker? Yeah. Hallelujah. That even when we had failed, even when we felt like we weren't measuring up to some level of standards, most of the times, a lot of the standards we were trying to measure up to weren't even God's standard. They were somebody else's standard, somebody else's limit, somebody else's level where you were trying to measure up and you never felt like you were loved until you met up to the level that they set a standard for you, and you felt like you could never get there. But how many are thankful for the love of a Father, hallelujah, that loves you unconditionally, that loves you in spite of yourself, that when you're good, when you're bad, and when you're ugly, he loves you no matter what. Hallelujah. I mean, no, that's an empowering love. Hallelujah. And we get this concept like God loves you more than he loves me. You're more righteous than I, so he must love differently or love greater. How many know his love is boundless? It doesn't have any bounds. It's unending. It's extravagant. It's scandalous even. And you say scandalous love? How many know Jesus found himself in a few scandalous positions? When he hung out with people who weren't his kind of people. Or so the scribes and Pharisees thought. And he'd say, you hang out with harlots and drunkards and wine bibbers and gluttons. And he said, those who are whole don't need a physician. Those who love only themselves and don't see any need for love, they're looking for love in all the wrong places. Hallelujah, could break into the country music this morning. Looking in love for love in too many places. Hallelujah. But see, what I love about Jesus, and I've said this before, you know, so we want to take, well, man, I'm hanging out with this crowd, you know, because Jesus would have done that. But here's what I love about Jesus. When he left the room after hanging out with the drunkards, the harlots, the wine bibbers, those who seemed like they didn't fit in with the religious crew, he didn't want to become like them. When he'd leave the room, they'd say, I want to be like him. I want to be like that guy. There's something about him that draws me up to another level that says, you know what? There's something more than where I've been living. There's something greater than what I've always known. There's something better than this level of life. But the look and the spark in his eyes lets me know he didn't come to condemn me. He come because he loved me. Hallelujah. And so we love on a lot of different levels. Amen. But all of our love is motivated by that godly love that we're learning to understand. Amen. Anybody in here got love all figured out? Good. Hallelujah.
The love
meter didn't change. The like meter might have changed a little bit. She said she used to say, I love you, but right now I don't like you. Kind of changes that love, that like meter a little bit, you know. But how many know we are affected as people of emotions by a whole lot of different factors? And if all of the factors are in place, then we feel like we are loved. And if they're not, then it feels limited or stretched or challenged. Amen. But love covers a multitude of sins. Love is powerful. Love is healing. And how many know love is what keeps you intact and keeps you in place? It's your motivator. I saw a little thing on Facebook, and it said, this woman said that her husband said that the spark had went out of their relationship. So she tased him. She was going to ask him how he felt when he woke up. So maybe that's the moral of the story this morning. I don't know. We better jump over to Corinthians before I get myself in trouble. 1 Corinthians, let's go over there and read it out of the Amplified Bible. Hallelujah. I used to think, you know, even as a young girl and things like that growing up, I used to think, I don't know why the Lord gave us so much of these emotions if you're not supposed to use them. And how many know sometimes they just get out of control? They get a little bit crazy, and hallelujah. But how many know our moods and things like that play in? We talked about this, I think, last Sunday. How many know sometimes we set the mood in our house when we get out of bed in the morning? And we can be thermostats or thermometers. How many know you have to make a conscious decision sometimes to do the right thing? to say the right thing, to not have a hair trigger, to not sweat small stuff, you know, to, somebody said yesterday, said the people you love the most are usually the ones that have the power to frustrate you the most. And see, what happens is because if you didn't love, it wouldn't matter. Right? If you didn't love, it didn't matter. Sometimes the people you love the deepest are the ones that can frustrate you the most. And so we learn to navigate those waters. Amen? And deal with those situations. But in 1 Corinthians 13 and 1, and I'm just going to read the whole chapter. It says, if I can speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, that reasoning, intentional spirit devotion, such as inspired by God's love for and in us, I'm only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You can say it all you want, but if it doesn't show, you're just a gong or a cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, and understand all the secret truths and mysteries, and possess all knowledge, and if I have sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, God's love in me, I'm nothing, a useless nobody. Even if I dole out all that I have to the poor in providing food, and if I surrender my body to be burned in order that I may glory, but have not love, God's love in me, I gain nothing. You know, I think about this sometimes, and I have seen so much of this. But, you know, sometimes we give love and we have acts of service and things like that. But sometimes we give it to be seen and not necessarily out of a heart of love. Do you believe that there's a difference? You know, sometimes it makes me feel good to be seen doing good things, and so I give good things. It's not that there's anything wrong with our giving, but our motivator is so that we can be seen of it. How many know some of the greatest acts of service you can do are the ones that nobody sees and expecting nothing in return? How many know you don't get disappointed if you give without expecting nothing in return? It's those little acts of kindness, those little things you do for people that show your love to them or show your concern or your respect that go unnoticed by anybody else except maybe that person. That says, and you know what it is? Most of the time says, hey, you thought about me. I was on your mind today. Hallelujah. I mean, how powerful it is for somebody that just says to you know what? I'm thinking about you today. You're on my mind. You're in my heart. It's powerful to know that somebody thinks of you, that somebody cares about you. How many are glad that you're always on the Father's mind? You were always on my mind. See, I told you I would break into song this morning. You were always on my mind. Even if love endures long and is impatient and kind. Now, I want to switch it up just a little bit here because the scripture says God is love, right? He doesn't just give love. He doesn't just show love, but he is love. Outside of God, there is no love. God is love. So let me just change the wording a little bit. God endures long. If God is love, I'm going to switch up that word love and say God endures long and is patient and kind. God never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. He's not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. He's not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride. He's not rude, unmannerly. He does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not exist on its own rights or its own way, insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking, it is not touchy or fretful. He's not resentful. He takes no account of evil done to it, pays no attention to a suffered wrong. When you change the wording of that, how powerful is that? Because that's not always the picture we've painted of God. That God, he's not rude, he's not beyond coming, he's not fretful or self-seek, he's not resentful. Hallelujah. He does not rejoice in injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything, and everything that comes is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out, or becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. As for prophecy, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, it'll be fulfilled and pass away. As for tongues, they will be destroyed and cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. It will lose its value and be superseded by truth. For our knowledge is fragmentary, incomplete, and imperfect. And our prophecy or teaching is fragmentary, incomplete, and imperfect. But when the complete and perfect total comes, the incomplete and imperfect will vanish away, become antiquated, void, and superseded. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Now that I've become a man, I'm done with childish ways and have put them aside. For now, we are looking in a mirror that gives only a dim, blurred reflection of reality, as in a riddle or enigma. But then when perfection comes, we shall see in reality and face to face. Now I know in part, imperfectly, but then I shall know and understand fully and clearly, even in the same manner as I have been fully and clearly known and understood by God. And so faith, hope, love abide. Conviction and belief respecting man's relation to God and divine things, hope, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation, love, true affection for God and man, growing out of God's love for and in us, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Hallelujah. Love is more powerful than faith, hope, and how many know they are the motivators of those things? And how many know the fruits of our love are motivated. The fruit that we produce is motivated by our love. Amen? And learning to love. How many can say you're learning to love? Hallelujah. And as I said, there are different kinds of love. There are different expressions of love. How many know we love our children differently? And they're one of those that have the greatest ability to frustrate us the most. Amen? And yet, in that same moment of frustration, you would throw yourself in front of a bus to protect that one who you were ready to sell to the gypsies a moment ago. Amen? I mean, you can be so frustrated and so bent out of shape in one moment that my mom used to say, that's why some animal eat their young. You know, but yet you let them run a fever, or you let them fall down the steps, or you let somebody else say something to them or mistreat them, or a bus coming and they're in harm's danger, and you'll forget everything, every bit of sense you got, because love will make you do crazy things. And you step in front of that bus to keep that child safe. Hallelujah. That's what our Father did for us. He stepped in front of a bus. He took the hit for me. He went to Calvary's cross and gave his life for me. Hallelujah. So that I could become everything that he ever promised that I could have. I mean, you know, the greatest affirmation when Jesus stepped up and began to do his personal ministry, before he really went into the ministry, before he ever went into the wilderness to fast, listen to this, I love this, before he ever faced his greatest temptation, probably one of the hardest times in his life until the Garden of Gethsemane, before he went into the wilderness, his Father opened up the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." How many know the approval of a father will always empower a son? It will always prepare you for what's to come. Hallelujah. The problem is we have fathers who have not been true fathers, rather in the spiritual things or in physical things. Hallelujah. But how many are thankful for the fathers in our life? And it may not always be your natural biological father, but how many sometimes it may be the heavenly father. It may be men of God or people that God puts into your life. How many know there have been many fathers in my life? I had a great father. I was fathered by one of the best men I know, a man of integrity, a man of character. Hallelujah. But there have been many fathers in my life that have given me a voice of approval, that have empowered me to believe in myself. Because see, what happens when Jesus goes into the wilderness, and the scripture says, and the devil comes to tempt him, and he comes to him and says, if you be the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Hallelujah. But you can't be tempted in your identity if the Father already said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So really what Jesus says there is, didn't you just hear what my Father had to say about me? What do you mean, if you be the Son of God? My Father just said, this is my beloved Son, and in him I am well pleased. I don't need your approval to be who the Father said that I am. Hallelujah. And you got to come to the place in your life that you don't need man's approval to be who God said that you can be. Hallelujah. And when the enemy wants to come whisper in your ear and wants to tempt you with things and draw you aside and take your focus off of what God just declared about you, you got to remind yourself, I am who my Father says I am. I got the same genetics in me. I got the same bloodline. I can't deny my Father if I wanted to, because DNA tests will tell you who I belong to. Hallelujah. How many know it's in the bloodline? You need to know this morning you got the DNA. You got the goods. You got the bloodline. And can I just tell you this, and this is going to blow your mind. He says the same thing about you today. This is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. Do you believe that? Because you only live it to the level that you believe it. Because what immediately what happens when you make a statement like that is, well, but, what about? I don't know what about. That word but there, that's a big word. It means behold, unveiling truth. B-U-T. Behold, unveiling truth. But he loves you in spite of yourself, because it was never in your ability to make yourself right. That's why he sent his son, to give us the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that we live out of that life, that imparted life in us. Hallelujah. I mean, men approach love differently than women. Amen. Hallelujah. There have been tons of books written on it. You want to make money? Write a book on love. Because they're still trying to figure it out. But how many know we approach love from a different way? Hallelujah. How many know John, the scripture said John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he was the one who laid his head on the chest of Jesus. Laid his head in his bosom, the scripture said. How many know that's the best way to hear somebody's heartbeat? Is when your head is laid against their chest. And every beat of that heart says, I love you. I love you. I love you. Hallelujah. How many know you got to find out somebody's heartbeat? What makes their heartbeat? What their passion is? What drives them? Hallelujah. And so we approach it from different ways. I want to go to Luke chapter 7. Back there if we can. And then I'm going to jump over to Mark 14 and just catch the last end of that. There's a book by Gary Chapman that says there are five love languages. Number one, love language is words of affirmation, being affirmed. It's what the Father did to Jesus when he came out of the water, the word of affirmation. Quality time. How many know that a relationship is strained at best if there is no quality time carved out? Whether it's with your kids, whether it's with your spouse, whether it's with your parents, whether it's with friends, whatever it is. How many know there must be some level of quality time, not necessarily just quantity of time, but quality of time. Hallelujah. Dan and I joke all the time about our Friday night Lowe's dates. We go to Lowe's and hang out on Friday night because we need to pick up some supplies or something. That's okay with me. We live 30 to 40 minutes from a Lowe's. We got 40 minutes on the way to talk, 40 minutes on the way back to talk. No TV, you know, no distractions. And I usually at least get dinner out of the deal. So, like, what's not to love, right? And I can find all kinds of entertainment at Lowe's, all kinds of projects to do. But I mean, no, you got to carve out some time somewhere. It might mean you have to pick up a fishing pole. Well, hallelujah. You might have to hang out a little bit. Third love language, receiving gifts or giving gifts. Number four, acts of service, serving, a heart of a servant, servanthood. And then number five, physical touch. But in Luke chapter 7, it says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And a woman, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered in thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment, spikenard, nard. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with them began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, my faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Jump over to Mark real quick. And jump down to about verse 5 or 6 there. I'll just save some time. For it might have been so, they were angry that she did this. When they saw that this precious ointment had been opened and had been wasted, so to speak, they said it could have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And is that the last one there? That's as far as I need to go. And then give me, if you can, Robert, bring up Song of Solomon 1, and I think it's verse 12, but I'm not sure. While the king setteth at his table, I want you to look at this picture in connection to this woman with her alabaster box. While the king setteth at his table, or his banquet table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. How many know what she does is a very picture of this scripture in the Song of Solomon, when she shows us a picture of the king who sits at the table, but the maiden comes in and anoints him with her spikenard while he sits at the table. Now here's what we have. We have a woman of the city. If you look at the Gospels, you have several different versions of this story. One says that it's Mary, which is thought to have happened at a different time frame. And then the other ones kind of refer to her to a woman, and then one, a woman who is a sinner. So just to kind of take some liberty here, how many know she comes into the house where Jesus is, and he's sitting at the banquet table with Simon, and she comes in. One says she comes in and she washes his feet with her tears, and she wipes them with the hair of her head, and she breaks open her alabaster box, which is full of spikenard or nard, and its fragrance fills the room, and she anoints his feet with oil, and she begins to pour out on him this very precious ointment that she has in her box. And how many know the scripture says that they began to be angry with her and said, well, this could have been sold and given to the poor, because all of a sudden they're acting all righteous and all high and haughty and said, well, this, you know, could have been given to the poor. And Jesus said, let her alone. Because what she's doing, she has done unto me, and she has anointed my body for my burial, which is to come to pass. But how many know what she really did was come with reckless abandonment in the room. She snuck in from behind. She didn't care who else is in the room with her. And she loved on him like they were the only two in the room. How many know if we ever come into the house of God and we begin to love on him like we're the only two in the room? How many know that's a different kind of love? That's a different kind of expression. That's a different kind of relationship. And what I love about this is the scripture says, and wherever the gospel was preached, wherever this story is told, this will be told as the good news of the gospel for wherever the gospel is preached, this story will be told. How many know sometimes you got to love like you're going to make history? You got to love like you're going to, this story's going to be told. How many know when was the last time we really spent that quality of time in relationship where we really poured our heart and poured our life out and poured our praise out on him to the point that it filled the room with a fragrance, hallelujah, that changed the atmosphere of the room, hallelujah, and it caused her to realize I'm not a sinner in his presence. Because what happens sometimes, what keeps us from pressing into that place is we think our sins are in the way, and we think what we've done keeps us from touching him. I mean, the woman with her issue of blood, she didn't want to touch him because she thought she was unclean. She thought she was contaminated, but she snuck in from behind and she touched him. And when she did, something happened in him. And he said, I felt virtue flow out of me. Something connected with me. Somebody touched me. Hallelujah. And how many know what happens is if we allow our uncleanness to keep us back in the press of the crowd. So many times we let our issues keep us from touching him, from pressing in, from grabbing hold of him. She could have said, you know what, I'd love to go anoint his feet today. I'd love to wash his feet with my hair. I'd love to weep at his feet, but I'm not worthy to do that. I'm a sinner. I'm a wicked city woman. I don't have the right to come in. But you know what she did? I'm going to risk it anyway. I'm going to push my way in. I'm going to go around the crowd. I'm going to pour out everything I got on him. Because I got nothing to lose. And when she did, Jesus said to her, thy sins be forgiven thee. What's he saying to her? Your sins have nothing to do with our relationship. Hallelujah. Because what I'm about to say, he said, she has done this unto my burial. What I'm about to do for her is way more powerful than anything she's ever done in Adam. Hallelujah. What God did in Christ was way more powerful than anything you ever did in Adam. That old creature, that creature you used to be. Hallelujah. So I want you to know this morning, you have every right to push in. You have every right to come boldly before the throne of God. You have every right to reach out and connect to Him. And don't let anything in your life keep you from held back or keep you from feeling like you can pour out to Him. Because when you begin to pour out to Him, how many know He's got a whole lot of space then to pour out to you? It's when we empty ourselves out of regret, fear, sin, condemnation, shame, then He has the power to fill us up with His forgiveness, His power, His love, and His affirmation. Hallelujah. How many does she love till she made history? That's powerful to me. He said, you know what, wherever the gospel's preached, make sure you tell this story. Hallelujah. They didn't know it, but there was a lioness in the room. She knew she was a lioness because the lion had her back. She didn't know she was a lioness till he told her how powerful she was. What he said to her is, ma'am, you've just preached the gospel. Little lady, you just preached the gospel. And wherever the good news is told, make sure you preach the gospel. Preach the gospel and use words if necessary. Amen? Our actions are what will change people's lives. But here's what you got to know. You got to first connect vertically before you can connect horizontally. Amen? We have to understand we are loved. You know what happens is because if you don't feel loved, you will struggle with demonstrating love to others. Hallelujah. My dad used to say, I never knew what love was, and so I didn't know how to love. Because what was demonstrated into his home didn't look anything like love. It was hard. It was abusive. Hallelujah. But my dad was never abusive to me in my life. But you know why? Because in a vertical relationship that taught him how to love horizontally. Hallelujah.
Said the voice of the Lord spoke to him and said, you practice what you preach when you go home. And he said, right in the middle of what I was preaching, he said, God spoke to me. You know, nobody else heard it, but he heard it. You practice what you preach when you get home. And there was a change after he came home. There was a real change. But like you say, some people don't know how to love because they never felt love. Never saw it, you know. All they saw was the angry part. But God really does change us and does change our lifestyle and our love one toward another.
Yeah, and we love from the inside out. We love because He first loved us. Hallelujah. Any one of us in here can be the first to say, I don't have it all figured out. Amen. I don't have it all figured out. Hallelujah. All I can say is we've been married for 35 years. Dan is a very strong man. Hallelujah.
I've been through two failed marriages. I've been through a lot. And before, I laid it all to God. I said, look, you know, I got to find me a wife that accepts me for who I am and my beliefs. And it took me 3 long years going to that altar. But every time I went, he said, be patient, be patient. Well, I ran out of patience, and I was trying to date different ladies at the wrong places and the wrong times. It was all messed up. I about given up on life totally. And one day, I turned on John Hagee and was listening to him, and he preached on patience. I said, okay, I heard that before. Went to church. That pastor preached on patience. That night, same thing again. I said, okay, Lord, I got it. So the very next week, I was going through my stuff, and I was on a dating service, and I saw Lisa's picture. And I told my friend, that's my wife. He said, you know, you never even met her. I said, I know that's going to be my wife. And everyone kept telling me my thoughts of a woman was way too high. And I said, y'all tell you what, I'm going to set them up here because they were down here and I wasn't pleased with it. And I praised on God about it and prayed and prayed and prayed on it. And finally, you see what I got. And I got the, if I was to sit and write a list of things I wanted in a lady, he far exceeded it.
There you go.
I'm so grateful.
Thank you, Lord, for divine connections. Amen. Hallelujah. Thankful for, regardless of where you are in your life, God has purpose. He has plan for you. Trust him. Trust him in that. Wherever you are in that relationship, wherever you are in your life, trust God to bring you to connections, divine connections of his purpose in your life. Stand with me this morning as we... Amen. Everyone wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be loved for themselves. Hallelujah.